Praise the Lord. Good morning. I'd like to welcome those who have come for the first time to our church. It's always a joy to meet people who have come here for the first time. And after the service, we want to meet you and hand you a gift. And so just for our ushers to know, if there's any first-timer, can you just please raise your hand? Praise God. We have one dear lady over there. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Another one over here. All right. Welcome to Living Word. Our usher is giving you a card. Please fill that up, and after the service, you can give it to them, and you will receive a gift from us. Okay, just one very important announcement before we go to the Word. This February 3, we have an event for the married couples in our church, and the theme is Talk It Right, Why Good Communication Matters in Marriage. This is going to be on February 3, that's a Friday. And the registration will start at 6 in the evening. Now, we will serve a free dinner, okay, dinner buffet. But this is going to be evangelistic. It's not just going to be for our members. We want you to be able to invite couples that you know that would greatly benefit from this. And for those who will be joining, there will be three couples who would get a chance to win a ticket. Okay, to Hong Kong. I'm just kidding. Don't get your expectations too high. Free dinner sa Radisson Blue, okay? And the ticket will just cost you 100 pesos per couple, and you will have buffet dinner on that night. And so if you're interested, if you want to join, we have a booth at the back. Remember, we're only printing 100 tickets, so might as well register, and we will reserve those tickets for you. The tickets will be available next Sunday. Okay, so we hope the couples in our church would take advantage of this. My dad, Pastor Mel Caparos, will be the guest speaker for this event. Okay, let's open our Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Son, because it is through your Son that we live. It is through your Son that we are here. It is through your Son that we can experience your steadfast love. And as we have learned the person and work of Christ in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Father, as we proceed to the second half of this letter, make us see, Lord, that we have a responsibility, and that is to obey you, and that is to honor you with our lives. So, Lord, help us walk the talk. Help us practice what we preach, so that this year, Lord, our lives will reflect your glory, your beauty, and your holiness, and that people will see who Jesus really is in our lives. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we study the first verse of chapter 4, I think it is very important to know that we are in the most important transition in the entire epistle. You see, Paul says in verse 1, I, therefore. The word therefore here marks the transition from doctrinal truth to practical truth. So Paul here is moving from principle to practice, from doctrine to devotion. Now we know the first three chapters of Ephesians have been entirely doctrinal. And if you've been with us from the very start, you know that Paul has been unpacking and displaying to us the great doctrines of the Christian faith. So everything that is vital and central to a person's right understanding about salvation has been explained to us by Paul in the first three chapters. So he starts with doctrine, and then he proceeds with practical application. Now, I want you to know that this has been Paul's pattern when he wrote letters to churches in the New Testament. He would start with the doctrinal and then the practical. He did that in Colossians, in the book of Galatians, and most especially in the book of Romans. And I want to use Romans as an example for you to see this pattern in Paul's letter. In Romans chapter 1 to 11, Paul has taught the church in Rome the doctrine of justification by faith. He wants them to understand that we are saved by grace through faith and not by our good works. And he expounded on that very well. And so the first 11 chapters are purely doctrinal. And in chapter 12, I want you to see the word therefore appear here again. In verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore. So the word therefore is very important when you are reading the epistles in the New Testament. You should pay attention when you read the word therefore, because Paul is referring to the previous statements that he made, and he's about to give commands in view of what he taught previously. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That phrase, mercies of God, referred to Romans chapter 1 to 11, all the truths that he taught about justification by faith, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now we know through Christ, through his death on the cross, the final and the sufficient sacrifice to pay for our sins has been offered by God through Christ. So there is nothing that we can offer God to really merit our salvation. But Paul is saying, if you know the salvation of God through Jesus Christ, if you have trusted in Jesus, in view of that, you are to offer your life as a living sacrifice to God. And that's worship. So we can define worship as honoring God, valuing God as your supreme treasure in life. Worship is not just about the singing of Christian songs in a corporate setting like this. It is really all about treasuring Christ with your all. It's all really all about loving God with your all. And so I want you to see the chronological order in the way God works in the life of the believer. You have redemption first, then righteousness, and then worship. Redemption speaks about our deliverance from the grip and guilt of sin. Jesus paid the price through his blood that was shed on the cross for us, so that when we put our trust in Jesus, we are redeemed, forgiven from our sins, and thereby we become recipients of the righteousness of God. And if you take a look at Romans, the righteousness of God is not it is a who. It refers to a person, and it refers to Jesus Christ. So Jesus not only died for you, but he also lived a perfect life for you. And so by trusting in Jesus, his righteousness is imputed to you. So God no longer sees your sins, but he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ in you. And that's the reason why we have been made acceptable to the Lord. So redemption, righteousness, and then worship. You begin to love God and honor God for who he is and what he has done for you. But the problem with most people and most religions is that they skip redemption and righteousness. They go straight to worship. They go straight to worship without understanding the true way of salvation. So no matter how sincere you are in your devotion to your God or to your religion, that worship will be wrong. It will be faulty. That's why Paul saw the necessity of starting with doctrine first before proceeding with practical application. Because right doctrine would always lead to right living. Right principles will always lead to right practice. Right belief will always lead to right behavior. The right creed will always lead to the right conduct. And so here you have the emphasis of Paul, and that's my first point. Take a look at his letters. He always started with doctrine, and we must never reverse the order. This is important to know because there are some people who do not see the importance of doctrine and the biblical study and exposition of scriptures. They say, well, let's just move to practical stuff, like how to live well, how to live right. And they say, don't talk to me about doctrine, just let me live my Christian life. After all, it doesn't really matter what you believe in as long as you live right. Well, let me argue and say, well, it does matter what you believe in, because what you believe determines how you become. Remember that. Practice without doctrine leads to wrong living. And so the Christian life is not based on ignorance, dear friends. It is based on knowledge. That's the reason why God has given us His written word, so that He can reveal Himself to us and the way we are to live our lives. And so the better we understand Bible doctrine, the easier it will be for us to obey Bible duties. Right practice must always be based on right principle. And so we must think rightly if we are to act appropriately. On the other hand, if we think wrongly, our actions, our worship, our piety, our sacrifice will end up being wrong, no matter how sincere or how right we think we are. So it's crucial to start with doctrine. And so the word therefore, as Paul uses that word, he makes a clear relationship between doctrine and practice. And so in the first three chapters, we talked about our spiritual riches in Christ, right? In the second half of this book, we will be talking about our responsibilities in Christ. In the first three chapters, Paul talked about the position of the believer. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, he now talks about the practice of the believer. So from spiritual wealth, he is transitioning to spiritual walk, from belief to behavior, from doctrine to devotion, from creed to conduct, from the root of our salvation to the fruit of our salvation. And so we're going to be dealing with practical stuff beginning in chapter 4. In fact, chapter 4 starts with church unity. Paul wants us to know how we are to preserve unity in the church. In chapter 5, we will learn about godly principles, biblical principles on how to have God-honoring, God-glorifying relationships in marriage, the way we deal with our kids, in our parenting, employer-employee relationship. And then in chapter 6, Paul presents to us the spiritual warfare of the believer. And he gives us the armor of God. And so this is going to be exciting for us as a church as we journey through the second section, the second half of this book. That's why I have entitled today's sermon, Walk the Talk. Walk the Talk. We need to practice what we preach. So now let's move to the example of Paul. Because as he has shown us his emphasis in his pattern, in the way he wrote his letters, he gives an example to encourage the believers in Ephesus to walk the talk. And he uses his life, his present condition, situation, to encourage them. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. He reminds them of his imprisonment. Paul knows that he is suffering persecution because of his faithfulness to God and to the ministry that God has entrusted to him. The ministry of proclaiming the riches of the gospel to Gentiles or non-Jews. Now, Paul does not identify himself as a prisoner here to gain their sympathy. He's not trying to stir some emotional response. But he is saying, consider the source of this challenge. This challenge is coming from me. And so I'm not asking you to do anything that I am not already doing. So there's weight in this challenge of Paul, because he is walking the talk. He is practicing what he is preaching. And he says, look, guys, these are the doctrines that I have believed in and have come to embrace, and they have determined the course of my life. You see, for Paul, his theology affected his reality. That is why we really need to evaluate ourselves, because I think there is a danger when we study doctrine and not really think about how we are to live our lives in response to the truths that we have learned. So if you've been with us since the start of this series, studying chapter 1, 2, and 3, let me ask you, how has it changed your life? How is the transformation taking place in your life? Is it causing you to be a better Christian, more in love with God? Is it causing you to be a better husband, a better wife, a better father or mother, a better employee or a better employer? You see, our theology must always affect our reality. need to make sure that what we know is seen in our lives. You see, his present physical circumstance seemed to be negative from a human perspective, but Paul wanted his readers to know that this did not change his commitment or his confidence in the Lord. You know what's the secret of Paul to living the Christian life victoriously? It's really because of his vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our English translation, it says prisoner of Jesus Christ. But in the Greek text, it's actually read as a prisoner in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means Paul is referring to his vital union, his intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not just embraced some doctrine, some creed, but he has come to love and embrace a person, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. He has this vital union, this intimate relationship with him. And by mentioning his imprisonment, Paul is reminding his readers and us today that the Christian life will be costly for you. That's why Jesus Christ said, take up your cross and follow me. The cross symbolizes hardship, persecution, even death. It's not easy to be a Christian. But a lot of people have tried to commercialize, you know, Christianity and made them believe that, you know, Jesus is your buddy, he's your best friend, and you know, you can come on a Sunday, sing songs to him, listen to his word, but you know, it doesn't really have to affect the way you live. You can live like the world. It's not the case with Paul. Now, we might never be in the same situation Paul was in, because we live in a free country. We can exercise our religion freely. We may never be imprisoned or killed because of our faith. So here, the issue for us here really is, maybe it's really not about are you willing to die for Christ, but are you willing to live for Jesus Christ? See, when you are tempted to compromise your biblical convictions in the workplace just to get that promotion at the expense of righteousness and holiness, will you choose to obey Christ even if it would cost you a lot? If you're suffering physically or emotionally, and maybe right now you couldn't make sense of what is going on in your life, will you choose to worship God for who He is and what He has done for you? Will you remain committed to Him? When people persecute you because of your faith, because of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you remain committed to Him? When trials would come your way this year, would you remain committed to Him? When the truth of God's word is being ridiculed and questioned, will you defend it? You see, because Paul was captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, he had no will of his own. He had no plans of his own. He saw everything through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Paul was held in such divine captivity that every plan, every thought, every word spoken or written, every choice that he made, Paul did all those things because he was carried according to the will of the one who held him. So my question is, are you a captive of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does his love for you control you, your actions, your behavior, the choices that you make? You see, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's the reason why Paul was still joyful. He was still rejoicing in spite of his imprisonment, in spite of his persecution, because he understands he is crucified with Christ. The life that he lives in the flesh, he no longer lives for himself, but for the one who loved him and gave himself up for him. You see, the motivation of Paul's devotion is really gospel truth. It's always doctrinal truth. That is why if you feel that doctrine is not important, I tell you, when problems come your way, when storms come into your life, your life is going to be like a stick on sand. There's no solid foundation. You're going to waver. You're going to be misled. But if you are standing on the rock, solid rock, Jesus Christ, you have a firm foundation in life. So Paul gives his emphasis, provides himself as an example, and then he gives an exhortation in verse 1. Let's go to verse 1, second half of verse 1. Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, what I find really interesting here is the word urge. Because the word urge can also mean encourage, implore, or exhort. Paul here is not commanding them, although he had the apostolic authority to command them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, and he has done that in some parts of his letter. But here, he urges them. He encourages them. He gives an exhortation. I think the reason why Paul is doing this is because he wants them to see that this conformity should not be out of legalistic pride or fear. But he wants our conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ to be out of our deep love and affection for Jesus. Because Paul knew the great truths, the doctrinal truths that he taught in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And those truths are really overwhelming. It fills us with so much joy and passion for God. So Paul, what he's doing here is saying, if you understand what Christ has really done for you, you're going to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. But the word walk here refers to conduct, your pattern of living. Remember, before we came to know the Lord, we were walking in the ways of the world. We had a sinful lifestyle. Our direction was always headed towards sin, towards evil, towards corruption. But when God saved us and redeemed us through Jesus Christ, He changed our direction and He changed our walk. He changed our life, our pattern of living. And so we now live in purity, we now live in holiness, we now live in love, we now live in obedience. There's a change in our walk. So let me ask you this. Understanding these great truths about Christ and what He has done for us, how is it affecting your prayer life? How is it affecting your private life? When no one's watching but God, how are we doing in that area? Is there any area in your life right now or any sin in your life right now that you need to confess before God? Is it pride? Is it bitterness? What is the sin that is in your heart that you need to confess and repent of? You see, a genuine believer will never be comfortable with sin. We will never be at peace with sin. And you know this from your own experience. When you backslide, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're restless. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is in you, convicting you of that sin. But as believers, do you know that it is possible for us to so harden our hearts that even when we sin, we no longer get bothered by it? It's possible. It's possible. That's why there's a great danger here when we know so much about God's Word and yet our lives do not really display the truths that we have learned. C.H. Spurgeon said, if I had a brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me if I daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger in his heart? Surely I too must be an accomplice in the crime. He said, sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend of it? Sin pierced the heart of Christ. Will you love it and cherish it? Beloved, we are divorced to sin, and we are married to Jesus Christ now. Don't love sin. Hate it. Mortify the deeds of the flesh, because you are now a believer. You have now been given a new identity in Christ. Walk the talk. Practice what you preach. He says, I urge you, encourage you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And you find this word walk as a prominent word in the second half of his letter. He mentions it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see the command there and the motivation? Walk in love. That's the command. The motivation is because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. In Ephesians 5, 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This has always been a pattern in Paul's letters. He gives you a command, but he provides a motivation for you to be able to obey that command, not just because you have to, but because you want to and because you love to. Church, it greatly glorifies God. It honors him so much when he sees his children, his people, the people whom he has redeemed, loving him and obeying him with all of their hearts. Not out of mere compliance, but because of their love for Christ. You see, it's actually an Old Testament pattern too. The indicative precedes the imperative. The promise precedes the command. Remember that time when Joshua was now leading the nation of Israel to enter the promised land, and God gave them as a nation a wonderful promise that they will inherit the land that God has promised to their forefathers, to their ancestors. And so as they were about to enter the land, in Joshua telling the children of Israel, he said, "The land is yours, now take it. Canaan belongs to you, it's your land. God has reserved it for you. Now take it." From chapters 1, 2, and 3, God has told us, you are now saved. You are now redeemed. You are now forgiven. You have a wonderful future with me in heaven for the rest of eternity. And I have given you my Holy Spirit as proof, as guarantee, as a deposit that I will fulfill all those promises for you. It's yours. Now, because that is true, that is now a reality in your life, walk in a manner worthy of a calling, of the calling by which you have been called. So what Paul is doing here, when he says walk worthy, does not mean that we should try to deserve our place in God's favor. No, we have already been accepted, we have already been forgiven, and in view of that walk the Christian life the right way. Walk in a manner wherein God's glory, his holiness, is being reflected in the way you live your life. Some of you wonder, well, you know, Pastor, I've been trying to walk this righteous path, this straight path, but it's just too much for me. If you understand the stress that I go through in the workplace and the demands of family life and my personal struggles and, you know, the things that I worry about, I think it's impossible. Well, it is impossible if we rely on our own strength and wisdom. That is why Paul says in the book of Galatians, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What Paul is saying here in this transitional verse, in verse 1, consider all the riches you have in Christ. From chapter 1, 2, and 3, he has given you everything you need for life and godliness. He has given you everything you need so that you can glorify him in your life, so that you can serve him passionately. Everything has been provided for you. Now go and live for Christ. But a lot of times we're overwhelmed by our unbelief. We listen more to ourselves than the Word of God. We trust our feelings, our emotions more than the objective truth of God's Word. You can walk, but we refuse to sometimes out of disobedience or unbelief. You know, my daughter Dia just started walking confidently last New Year's Eve. I think she made a New Year's resolution. This year, I'm gonna walk. See, 2 months ago, she already knew how to walk, but she was always scared to fall. And so, when she would lose her balance, she would just sit and crawl again. And Katrina and I would tell her, "Yeah, you can walk. Your legs are strong. Go walk." And she would take 2 or 3 steps, and then she's quite unsure about herself, and so she sits and then crawls back again. But now she's walking confidently, and we really need to watch over her all the time now because she loves going up and down the stairs. Thinking about that, you know, Dia is really enjoying walking right now. but you could have enjoyed that 2 months ago. And sometimes we are like that as Christians. God has given us the strength through His Word, through His Spirit, to be able to walk the talk. But maybe out of fear of rejection or persecution, maybe most of us are crawling right now in the Christian life. That's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to walk triumphantly and victoriously because He has given us everything that we need to live a life that glorifies Him this year. Amen. You want to give the Lord a big hand for that, church? And so if you're struggling with bitterness, know that you can forgive that person. And your forgiveness must not be conditional. It must not be based on the person asking for forgiveness, because at times, those people who have hurt us do not ask for forgiveness, or maybe they are unable to do so. Maybe because they passed away, or they live far away. But our forgiveness must not be based on their performance. Our forgiveness must be based on what God has done for us to forgive us. You know, Pastor Jojo was saying that God meets us because of His steadfast love, not because of our performance. Think about this. What if God decided that I'm going to meet with you only if you perform well? And that means every day we can commune with God, because every day we fail God. But what did the Bible say? His mercies are new every morning. So may that truth about God's forgiveness and mercy allow you, empower you to forgive those who have hurt you. If you're worried about the future, if you're anxious about the future, know that if Christ was able to secure you for eternity, He will take care of you in this life. If you're struggling with pride, and when you study the depths of the gospel and the riches that Christ has given you, it's going to take away that pride. It produces humility. So when Paul says the word worthy, when he mentions the word worthy in the Greek really talks about to balance the scales. He wants us to balance the scales, dear friends, doctrine and practice. He doesn't want us to put all the weight on doctrine and neglect practice. And He also does not want us to put all the weight on practice without giving time and attention to doctrine. We need to balance the scales. That's what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said. We must take great pains to see that the scales are perfectly balanced. There is a great challenge the church is facing today regarding this balance on doctrine and practice. We need to understand that doctrinal purity and ethical purity, that relationship, is not an either-or in Christianity. It is not that one extreme position is more desirable than doctrine. You can't say, well, some believers are more intellectual in nature. They love to study theological books. They delight in a biblical exposition of the word. They devour books written by John Calvin and the great Puritans and the great reformers of the faith. But they're not interested about the practical aspect. Now, some Christians are more interested about the practical aspect in the Christian life, and they neglect doctrine. If we are to walk the talk, we need to have both. Remember that. Doctrine and practice. So it is good to ask why we believe what we believe, but it is equally good to ask why we do what we do. God demands both. Both right logic and right living. Creed and conduct, doctrine and devotion. Do you know that true spirituality involves both head and heart? Head and heart. Mind and heart. That's why Paul is encouraging them, I implore you, don't just say you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't just say I'm a Christian. Be a Christian this year. That's what Paul is saying. You can feel the force of Paul's word to the Ephesians. He says, hey guys, I'm a prisoner in the Lord. And I implore you to live the Christian life. Live like you are part of God's family, because you are. You see, friends, God has called us to live differently than the world. Do you know how you can serve the world? It's by being different. And when I say different, I'm referring to the kind of difference that Jesus had in His teaching and His living. You know that Jesus, in the gospel, taught a countercultural message. It was a different message. And that's where our difference starts. We need to remember that God has established the church to be an alternative society. Not to compete with or copy the world, but to be a different alternative society. Ironically, we Christians, at times we pursue worldly relevance, having concluded that the best way to reach the world is by being worldly. And some churches have been guilty of that already. Need to be careful. Most professing Christians now begin to act, think, talk, behave like the world. As one person said, we are seduced by cool. And I think the troubling trend among young Christians today is this fascination with fitting in. You want to be accepted by your peers, so you find yourself compromising your biblical convictions just to gain acceptance. But remember this, the divine nod is the only thing that matters. The heavenly acceptance is the only thing that matters. And since you have been accepted by God, don't worry about how other people would think about you because you're a Christian. That's where you find security. You find security in your identity in Christ, not in the world. In fact, almost everything Jesus said about the nature of Christian discipleship is precisely the opposite of what our culture exalts. He said some pretty unpopular stuff, right? Jesus said, if you want to gain your life, lose it. If you want to find your life, you must lose it. Jesus talked about loving our enemies. The world will not tell you to do that. He talks about laying down our lives for those who have hurt us and have caused us pain. He talks about bearing crosses and the dangers of riches. Jesus calls us to live for the timeless, not the trendy. He calls us to live for the timeless, not the trendy. C.H. Spurgeon said, the one who marries today's fashion is tomorrow's widow. Is your life dictated by the trends in the world? Or is it dictated by the timeless truth of God's word? To take up our cross and to follow Him even when it means going against social norms. I want you to remember the cross is the supreme revealer of the radical difference between the world's values and the values of God. On the cross, Christ wins through losing. He triumphs through defeat, achieves power through weakness and service, comes to wealth via giving it all away. Think about that, church. What I find in the Bible is a God who explains success in a radically different term, in different terms. He defines success as something as of giving, not taking, self-sacrifice and not self-indulgence or self-advancement, faithfulness and not fashion. We make a difference in the world by clinging to a radically different message and by living a radically different life. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. This year, who wants to know what is good? Who wants to know what is acceptable, pleasing, and perfect? We all know. We all want to know what that is. And God has given us His word to know what that is. And the answer really is, don't be conformed by this world, but be conformed or be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So church, let me end by saying, we know we can never pay the Lord back for all that He has done for us. And thankfully, He does not ask us to. All He asks us to do is to live a life that is consistent with who He is and what He has done and what He has given to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. So this 2017, I'm losing my voice. I think I preached with all my heart last night that I practically lost my voice. If there's one thing I want you to remember, guys, know that everything that you need for the Christian life has been given to you for you to be able to walk the talk. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Don't just agree with this. Live it out in your life. Let's pray. I feel led by God that there's some of you this morning who whom God has clearly spoken to, and you feel in your heart of hearts, yes, I want to obey. Yes, I want to walk the talk. But there's something hindering you from living that out in your life. Maybe it's fear, unbelief. Maybe you would describe your walk right now, not really as a walk, but as a crawl. You're crawling in the Christian life. It's hard for us to advance and move forward when we're crawling. It's easier when we're walking. Don't doubt the strength that God has provided you. Don't doubt the riches that He has made available for you. Everything you need, guys, to glorify God in your life this year, it's been given to you. Believe it. Trust the strength that Christ provides that you may be able to walk the talk this year. So I want you to be able to identify whatever it is that's hindering you from walking with Christ this year. Fear? Is it fear of rejection? Fear of persecution? Is it unbelief? Is it pride? Is it bitterness? Is it a cold heart? A lukewarm heart? See, being on fire for God should not just be seen as an occasional thing, a one-time thing, or a once-a-year thing. Knowing the riches that we have in Christ, it's so abundant, so overflowing, so abounding. Knowing those should really cause us to be so passionate for God every day. Find your motivation in truth, not in your feelings. Find your motivation in the gospel, not in your circumstances. Find your motivation in God and not in yourself. And you will see the power of God in your life as you walk in Him. So just commune with God. Ask for His forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you, not just for some or most, but for all your sins. Thank you, Lord. Lord, heal your people emotionally and spiritually. Heal them from their backslidden hearts, if that is true for some of them. God, we want to live for you this year. We want your truth to determine the course of our very existence, our very life. For the kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but power. It's not just about words. It's a way of life. You know, there's something beautiful when God does a mighty work in our hearts, that we find ourselves expressing what is true in our hearts externally, physically. Remember, redemption, righteousness leads to worship. Worship is a way of life. Worship is a life that honors God as your supreme treasure. So if God has given you the faith today to respond in obedience and worship, can you just please raise your hand and say, Lord, I've heard from you. And I just don't want to be a hearer of your word. I want to be a doer of your word. I've been refreshed by your word. I want to live for you this year. Praise God for those hands. Praise the Lord. Can we all stand right now? Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your sweet presence. There's really something about a corporate gathering, Lord, that you manifest your presence in a unique and different way. We are your family, Lord. We are your children. You have made us part of your kingdom. And what a great King we have in Jesus Christ. What a great Lord we have in Christ. And not only have you saved us, Lord, but you have supplied everything that we need to live a life that honors you and glorifies you in word and in deed. And so I pray, oh God, in behalf of your people, Lord, Lord, may a real, radical, transformation, life-altering message, God, impact our lives this year. I pray, God, for your people, Lord, that you will unleash them for works of service, that you will unleash them, Father God, to be wholly devoted to you, for that is their spiritual act of worship. I pray, God, that you will cause us to trust in the strength that Christ provides for us to walk the talk this year, for us to live for you this year. We want to glorify you as families, as couples, as a church this year. And you have given us your word, your spirit, for us to experience that as a reality in our lives. Thank you, Lord. And we want to praise you and glorify you for all the things that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.